Let there be praise indeed. Thank you, ladies. Well, just a quick word. There's a blue container down here in front of me, and that container is for the gifts for the Shirey family. Tim and Sue Shirey will be coming back from Switzerland this summer. I believe they'll be coming back, and Lincoln K. Myers. I don't know if there's any other missionaries coming back this summer, but I do know those two, and we're going to try to prepare for a few things for the Shireys. So the list for that is in the bulletin. If the next few weeks you'll begin gathering and bringing those things, just put them in the container here, and we'll get that to the Shireys as we set up their home for them for the next few months here in during their furlough time this summer. Well, I want you to take your Bibles this morning, and we're going to have several passages of Scripture we're going to look at to begin our time together this morning. We're going to be our anchor passage, what we're going to be our main text today, is going to be in the book of Ephesians, and you might want to turn there for now, and I'll be referencing several other passages as we prepare to get there. We're in the midst of this little series that we're calling Guarding What Is God's. It's essentially a series on stewardship, being a good manager of what is God's possession in the first place. We looked at the first week of talking about our treasure as being His provision. Our treasure as being His provision. That is, God is the one who gives us possessions. God is the one who gives us wealth, as it were. But it's not the wealth that we seek to worship. It's not even the wealth that becomes our treasure. Our treasure is actually Him, and He's the one who provides for us. We talked about that the first week, and then last week we began looking at the subject of our schedule. I'll tell you, we have never been in a more busier lifestyle than we are experiencing today. Everybody is busy. Nobody has time for anything. I was trying to think about a good illustration for nobody's got any time, and the only thing I just punched that in Google, and the only thing I could find was ain't nobody got time for that. And those of you who've seen that before, you know exactly what that is. Those of you who have not, enlighten yourself later this afternoon. Ain't nobody got time for nothing anymore. It's what it seems like anyway. And we talked about our schedule as actually being God's prerogative. And last week, we were in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, you've got Jesus going to the village of Bethany. He's there. He's going to stay with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And of course, He gets there, and He begins teaching, and Mary can't stand it. She's got to be right there at the feet of Jesus. She's got to be right there listening to every word that He says. And remember, we said that she was listening to the gospel from its author. How amazing that must have been. And of course, Martha didn't like that very much, saying to Jesus, don't you care that Mary's not helping me? And of course, Jesus said, Martha, you're worried and you're troubled about many things, but there's only one thing that's necessary, and that's the thing that's not going to be taken from her. And I said last week, you know, I can't give you the outline for your schedule. I can't help us manage our lives well and not be just busy and not be chaotic and not feel that disorganization that we feel. I can't give you a day timer. Nobody got a calendar last week and said, if you just take these three easy steps, man, your life is going to be peaches and cream. What I can tell you above everything else is that there is one thing that is necessary. One thing that's necessary. You know, I thought the last couple of years I've been thinking about people. In particular, people that I don't want to be like. And you know, when you do that, there are a lot of people you don't want to be like. There is no shortage of people. You say, my goodness, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be like that. And pretty soon, you end up spending your life trying not to be like anybody or everybody. And it's a miserable existence. Instead of having the one person who you want to seek to be like, and that one is Jesus Christ. It can be a miserable existence trying to cram in everything you think you have to do in a day to get it all done, and it's the rat race. It's the continual rat race. Honestly, most of our lives are just chaos, aren't they? Just one thing after another, after another, after another. And you know what? I can't really make that stop, and neither can you. Say, well, that's not very encouraging. Well, I say, let's start with the heart. There is one thing that is necessary for you as a believer. One thing that is necessary. And you know what that one thing is? It's to hear. It's to listen to the teaching of Christ. To hear the Word of God. And it's my thinking. And the more I look at it, I see it as being the biblical teaching. That when we get that one thing right, instead of worrying about many things, because most of us are worried about many things, right? Mortgage, electric bills, kids are throwing up, dog ran away. Oh, and then I got to go to job yet. Oh, and I got to go to school, and I got to do this, and I got to do that. On and on and on. Many things that we're worried about. But there's one thing above everything else that we've got to keep our attention on, and that's hearing and listening to the Word of God. And Christian, I want you to know that most of the time, that's the one thing that gets robbed. We're robbed from that. The one thing we're robbed from is hearing and listening the Word of God. I want to tell you a little story to begin with. It's a story that comes from the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul is in jail. His great desire is to preach Christ, and he preaches Christ wherever he goes. Well, it comes to the time that Paul is brought before a man named King Felix. They're trying to figure out a way to get to really end it for the Apostle Paul. And so they're trying to find somebody who will come before him and just really, really condemn the Apostle Paul for one thing or another. And the Bible says that Felix had a rather accurate knowledge of what's called the way. He had a rather accurate knowledge of the way. And he put them off saying, when Lysias, the tribune, comes down, he said, I'll decide your case. I'm not going to listen to your case right now, Paul. I'll listen to that some other time. But then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept, that Paul should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending from his needs. Well, after a few days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul. And he heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Every time Paul was speaking, he'd speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed. You remember what Felix said to him? Felix said, go away for the present time. Go away. This is troubling me. I don't want to hear this anymore. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. When I have an opportune time, I don't have the time right now to listen. But I'll call you again sometime. Now, there was something that was underlying him. What was underlying Felix is that he thought if he just put Paul off, maybe he could get a little money out of this. That was in his heart. I want to submit to you today, my friends, that there is nothing more foolish than for somebody to say to God, to God's teaching, you know what? I don't have time for this right now. I'll have time later. Now, I'm not saying that this is the application of this text, but I just want to know, how many of you have done that this week with God? The Bible is right there laying on the counter. Or some of you left it here at church this week. The Bible's laying on the counter, and you walk by it, and what do you say? Oh, tomorrow. Oh, I'll do that tomorrow. I'll have time for you tomorrow. Or the time for public worship comes when we would listen to the Word, and we say, oh, no, I have this to do. So I'm going to go ahead and do this. And after all, this is not wrong. It's actually very good for me to do this and such. So I'm going to put off the public worship. I'll go next week. After all, I just went 2 weeks ago, you know. How many of us have had that time in our lives where we said, when I have an opportune time, I'll listen to what God has to say? I want to submit to you, my friends, that there is nothing that could possibly be more foolish than that. Would you take your Bibles and turn with me this morning, if you're not there already, to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. And as we have been working through this in our fighter verses, we understand that Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, has basically three divisions. Chapter 1, Paul is talking about the believer's wealth, the riches that we have in Christ, all of the amazing grace of God. Chapters 2, 3, 4, and most of 5, he's talking about the believer's walk, how we live our lives. And then chapter 6 is all about the believer's war. We are in a present spiritual battle. He's in the midst now in chapter 5, really getting into, really bringing to a conclusion the believer's walk, the life that we live. The life that we live in light of the riches that we have. The life that we live in light of the wealth, the spiritual wealth that we've been given in Christ Jesus. Every blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How we live as a result of that. And Paul is concerned that our life actually adds up to or is worthy of that which we've been given in Christ. It's equal to that which we've been given in Christ. Live the way you have been blessed, is what he's saying. Live the way that you have been blessed. Live in accordance with the blessings that you have in Christ Jesus. So much so that he begins chapter 5 and says, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Then he says in verse 3, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. See what he's saying? Walk, live properly, don't live in sexual immorality. Why? Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor crude joking, verse 4, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Don't use your time up, don't use your words up in coarse jesting, but rather let your words be used up in thanksgiving and praise to the Lord. Why? Because you may be sure of this, verse 5, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that's an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. That's powerful speaking there. The sexually immoral, he says, do not have any place in the kingdom of God. So don't become, since they don't have part in the kingdom of God, listen, Christians, don't become partners with them. Don't join in doing the same things that they do, because they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. The implication is you're going to inherit the kingdom of God. Don't you go and partner around with them. Walk as children of the light. And as you're doing that, by the way, try to discern what the will of the Lord is. So that's what he's telling us. Live your life as children of the light. And as you're doing that, try to discern, try to understand, what is God's will for my life? That's your duty. That's your responsibility. That's your calling. And then he comes down and says in verse 15, these words, and here's our text for today. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Making the best use of time, of the time, because the days are evil. Now we're going to be looking at verses 15, really all the way down to verse 21 or 22 this morning. But I want to concentrate on 15 and 16. Because I think this is the primary focus of what Paul is trying to say to us here in Ephesians chapter 5. I want you to live the life to which you were called. I want you to live in accord with the blessings that you have been given in Christ Jesus. And this calls for what Paul is saying is wisdom. Seek wisdom. Be wise, don't be unwise. Be wise, don't be a what? A what? A fool. Be wise, don't be a fool. Be wise, don't be foolish. when it comes to the way that we handle our schedule, when it comes to the way that we handle the time that we have, this is of primary importance. Do not be unwise. See, what we're not getting anything specific here. We're not getting into the details here of our schedule. You didn't come and say, now here's how you fill out your daytime. And that's not what I'm going to be able to do today. Because as I admitted last week, I have a hard enough time doing that in my own life. The principle that is above everything else is don't be foolish. And as we said at the beginning, the epitome of foolishness is not making time, taking time, for the Word of God. Ignoring the Word of God. Not listening. There's one thing that's necessary. One thing that's necessary in your life that is of absolute, utter importance. And that is the Word of God. Don't be a fool. Don't be foolish. You say, well, what is a fool? What does it mean to be unwise? Well, you can look at the Psalms, you can look at the Proverbs, you can find out the characteristics of a fool. In fact, just let me take you to a couple of places very quickly. Psalm chapter 14, this is a well-known passage of Scripture. Psalm chapter 14, and here we have the heart of the fool. The real character of foolishness is told to us here in verse 1 of Psalm chapter 14. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. You want to be unwise? Say in your heart, there is no God. Now, many of us think, well, you know, you've all seen the bumper sticker, you know, April 1st, Happy Atheist Day. April Fool's. Okay, what is a fool an atheist? Well, obviously, practically, but what we're talking about here is not somebody who says outside, going around saying, oh, there's no God, God doesn't exist, let me debate you. The fool is one who says internally, there's no God. He's a practical atheist. In other words, they are corrupt, they do abominable deeds, there is none who does good. What they're doing is the way that their life is lived against the reality of the existence of God. Not so much that it's the words that they say, oh, God doesn't exist, it's the life that they live. Being unwise, being a fool, is saying the way you live, you know what, God doesn't exist. It's living, listen, here's foolishness. Foolishness is living in opposition to reality. Foolishness is living in opposition to reality. You know what fools do? Fools only ever live according to their own opinion. Look over at the book of Proverbs very quickly. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. You know what that tells us? That the fool only ever listens to what he has to say. I'm only going to live on my opinion. Foolishness is bound up. And by the way, we are all born fools. Foolishness is the natural bent of man. Foolishness, the Bible tells us, is bound up in the heart of a child. So when you're born, you're naturally foolish. That's why you need, as parents, need to administer the rod of correction, because the rod of correction drives foolishness from us. Right? Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Fools say in their heart, God doesn't exist. He'll never know what I'm doing. I can keep living this way and God won't do anything. Fools only ever listen to their own counsel. Fools only ever share their own heart, their own opinion. Nobody can tell a fool anything. If you find yourself saying, you can't tell me, those are the words typically of foolishness. You are typically a fool if that's what the way you live. You can't tell me that. Don't you try to tell me. Be careful. Be careful. Because that's foolishness coming from your heart. So a fool doesn't listen to what God says, doesn't listen to what anybody else says. A fool only listens to himself. A fool says, there is no God. A fool would be like King Felix, who said, you know, I don't have time right now for that. I don't have the opportunity. I've got too many other things to do. In his mind, what he's thinking is, I really need to worry about money right now. I don't have time for the word. I need to be worrying about money right now. I think I can get some from you. And I want you to understand that it's only through the word of God that we get wisdom. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul says to Timothy, I want you to continue in the things that you have learned from childhood, and that you have known the Holy Scriptures, listen, which are able to make you wise unto salvation in Jesus Christ, or through Jesus Christ, or by Jesus Christ. The Scriptures are able to give you wisdom. So now back to Ephesians chapter 5 for just a moment. He says now, be wise. Don't be unwise. Look carefully how you walk. The idea here is behind this word carefully is the word accurately, exactly. Make sure that you're stepping, that you're walking in the right way. You might think that this would be a sign that you would see in a cow pasture or something. Look carefully how you walk. And that's some good wisdom. When you're walking through a cow pasture, look carefully how you walk. Well, there's the same idea here. The same picture is, look carefully how you walk. Walk exactly. Walk accurately in this life. You know why? Because the days are evil. There's a lot of evil out there everywhere. So look carefully. Pay attention to how you walk. Don't be unwise. That's what God, he's saying to you. Are you a Christian? Have you been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places? Yes. Well, listen. Look carefully how you walk. Be careful how you live. Don't be foolish then. The implication is that it's possible for some of us to live foolishly. You know what? I can stand as a living testimony, as a witness to that. Even in my Christianity, there have been moments of my life, and quite honestly, sometimes more than moments of my life that have been lived foolishly in opposition to reality. He says, be careful. And I think this is wise counsel for us, especially when it comes to dealing with our schedule, the way that we live our lives. Be wise. And wisdom only comes from the Word of God. Wisdom only comes from the Word of God. So here's my question. How are we to be wise? How are we to be wise? There are three ways for wisdom to be demonstrated. Three ways for wisdom to be demonstrated or revealed in the life of the believer. If we're going to walk carefully, if we're going to live carefully, three ways for wisdom to be demonstrated or revealed in our lives. Number one, and we'll just take it right from the text here. The first way to demonstrate wisdom is by making the best use of the time. Now, there's about five Greek words that can be used for time here. I'll just talk to you about two of them. One word is the word chronos, from which we get chronology. Chronology is the flow of time, from 8 to 9, 9 to 10, 11 to 12, from 2013 to 2014, from March to April. It's the chronos, the chronology of time. That's not the word that he uses here. And it's not even the word that Felix used back in Acts chapter 24. The word that they use is the word kainos, which means appointed time. That's why it's the word the is there. It's specific. The time. The opportunity. That's what Felix said. I don't have the opportunity right now. Tell me, was Felix lying? Yes or no? Yes. Did he have the time? Did he have the opportunity to hear the word? Absolutely, he had the opportunity. Did he take that opportunity? Absolutely not. What Paul says is if you are going to be wise, if you're going to walk carefully, not be a fool, not play the part of a fool, listen, make the best use of time. And as I heard this, I was thinking about, I'm always trying to think about schedule. What am I going to do from this time to this time to this time to this time? And I realized that's wrong thinking. Or it's out of place thinking. That's probably better. It's out of place thinking. Before you worry about what you're going to do from 8 to 9 and how you're going to fit in everything in your schedule from day to day to day to day, you've got to understand time not as chronos but as kainos. You've got to understand that you're not primarily concerned about the flow of time. You're supposed to be concerned about the opportunity. In other words, life is this opportunity. The opportunity that we have, for some of us, lasts longer than others. Just this past week, our brother, John Sponsler, on Tuesday, 90 years old, almost 91 years old, he passed away. He died. He had 90 years and 9 months as the kainos, the time, the opportunity. Some of us will only have 58 years or 24 years or 110 years. That is your opportunity. You can never manage time properly if you do not have the idea that time is an opportunity. 8 to 9 is a representative. March to April is a representative. 2013 to 2014 is a representative of the greater whole of the kainos, the time. If you want to be wise, understand your life is an opportunity. Look at it that way. It's money, as it were, in your pocket. It's capital. And God has given you time to spend, not to waste. God has given us time to spend, not to waste. And it's an opportunity. Question is, what's it an opportunity for? Is it an opportunity for you to work your job? Is it an opportunity for you to eat your meals? Is it an opportunity for you to sleep your sleep? Is it an opportunity for you to go through entertainment and all of those things? We'll talk about that next week in looking at our job as His mission field. But I want you to understand that God has given us all an allotted time. Your days are marked out. The opportunity is given to you. That's the time of your life. And he says, don't be unwise, but rather be wise. How? By making the best use. We say it this way. The King James, New King James Version says, by redeeming the time. That's the word for buying something out of the market. Buying something back. You are to buy. You're to redeem the time, to use it for the best possible way. That's wisdom. Now the question is, all right, what's the best possible way? Because tomorrow morning you get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, you may feel like as you're going your way to work, you might say, this cannot be the best possible way for me to spend the time. We're not talking about flow, we're talking about opportunity. And as we'll talk about next week, when you view your job as God's mission field, as the opportunity for the glory of God, how do you use the time best? In order to use the time best, you've got to spend the time on the first things, on the best things, and what is of utmost necessity. What is necessary for you Christians? What is it? Hearing and listening to the Word. That's it. I'd like to say it this way. You hear, I'm going to say this a couple of times. Hear and listen to the Word, and then do what you will. Hear and listen to the Word, and then do what you will. Don't be a fool. hear and listen to the word and do what you will. Make the best use of time. Redeem it. Buy it back. Why do we buy it back? For the days are evil. You're living in an evil epoch. You're living in an evil time, a time when evil is ruling and reigning. But what he says is, it's not the time that's evil, the opportunity that's evil. It's the days. The days are under the wrath of God. He says in Ephesians chapter 1, you're under your children, or Ephesians chapter 2, you're children of wrath. The days are evil. They're under the wrath of God. So buy it back. Use the time, use the opportunity that God has given you in the best possible way. You're going to use it for the best, you got to use it for the first. Make sure that that's the first thing. Wisdom is making the best use of time. Number two, wisdom is understanding what the will of the Lord is. Wisdom is understanding what the will of the Lord is. Verse 17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's pretty plain. As if to say, Paul would say, fools don't know what the will of the Lord is, right? Don't be a fool. Do you know what the will of the Lord is? What is the will of the Lord? Foolish people do not know what God's will is. Wise people know what God's will is. So the question that we come to ask is, well, how do I know? And we're thinking about, is it God's will for me to marry this person or for me to marry this person? Is it God's will for me to work here or is it God's will for me to work there? Is it God's will for me to work at all? Is it God's will for me to wear black socks or blue socks? Black, I think. My wife's not home, I don't know. How do I know what God's will is? We've said it before and we'll say it again. If you want to know the will of God, you have to know the Word of God. God's will is revealed to you in His Word. And we've done this before. We've talked about how God says it's the will of God for you to be saved. So if you're not saved, then you're being a what? A what? A fool. If you're not saved, then you're being a fool. God's will is for you to be sexually pure. So if you're not living a sexually pure life, the way the Bible defines, not according to your opinion, but according to what the Bible says, you are being a fool. God's will is that you be saved. God's will is that you be sexually pure. God's will is that you be spirit-filled, filled with the Spirit. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Put an asterisk there and come right back to that. God's will is that you be sanctified. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you live a holy life. God's will is that sometimes that you suffer. Peter tells us that those who suffer according to the will of God, God's will is that you be steadfast and immovable, strong spiritually. And we know that because it's what he says in his word. So what I'm telling you is if you want to know the will of God, folks, you got to know the word of God. Get in here and find out what he reveals is the will of God. Some of us think that we find the will of God so mystically, like, walking down the road, I fall on a banana peel, fall on a map of India, and say, well, it must be God's will for me to go to India. That's the way we live our lives. I'm saying, no, you live your life in light of what God has revealed. Live your life in light of what God has revealed, and then do what you will. You want to be wise? Make the best possible use of your time. Make sure that there is that time where you're not saying, I'll do that tomorrow. I don't have the opportunity right now. Oh, I don't have time right now. Yes, you do. You have time. That's the lie of the devil, to think you don't have time. You do. God's given you the time. He's given us the time. So don't neglect the word. Don't neglect the word in private. Don't neglect the word in public. And then know, understand. Get some understanding of what the will of the Lord is. And you notice the flow here? You're making time for that which is most important, and therefore you will know what? You will know what God's will is. If you take advantage of the time, the opportunity that He's given you, if you take advantage of the kainos, when it comes to the chronos, you'll know what to do, when to do it. Because you know His will. And so many of us are living our lives opposite from the will of God. And we're being foolish. So He says, make the best use of time, number one. Understand what the will of the Lord is. And then, verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. He actually says it this way. Don't be drunk with wine. We could maybe take time to talk about the issues of drunkenness and all of those things. If you want to know what the Bible says about that, go back and listen to the tape on Galatians 5, defeating drunkenness. But there's some picture that he wants to get us to understand here. Instead of being drunk with wine, because that's just debauchery, that's just everything that comes with drunkenness is just debauchery. Anytime you come under the power of the alcohol, what it's leading you toward is debauchery, is wickedness, is vileness. Don't do that. Instead of coming under the power of alcohol as a Christian, what? Be filled with the Spirit. You've seen people who are drunk before. Maybe some of you have been drunk before yourselves. And what happens? You do weird things. Just wacky things. You walk stupidly. You talk stupidly. You think moronically. You do dumb things. And you say, I'm sorry, that wasn't me. It was what? Come on. You admit it. Admit it. You know. Y'all sitting there like, oh, I don't know what that's talking about. I've been living in a closet for the last 40 years. No, you know. You just do dumb things. You say, I'm under the power of the alcohol. It wasn't me. It was the alcohol. You do dumb things. You do things that you say, what in the world was I thinking? Instead of coming under the power of the alcohol and using your time to come under the power of the alcohol, rather be filled with the Spirit. Don't be filled with the Spirit's little s. Be filled with the Spirit, big S. Come under the control of the Spirit. If you're a believer, you understand that you were sealed. Remember Ephesians 1:15? You were sealed with the Holy Spirit. You were sealed. You received the gift of the Holy Spirit from the very moment that you believe. It's not an issue of being sealed. It's not an issue of somehow receiving a second blessing. The issue is being yielded. It's not a matter of being sealed. It's a matter of whether or not you are yielding to the Holy Spirit. Don't get drunk like you would with wine, but rather yield yourself to the Holy Spirit. That's how you live wise life. That's how you live in wisdom. So what's he saying? Make the best use of your time. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you've heard me say this before. It's interesting that the parallel passage to this is Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and following. And when Paul speaks of it there in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, you know what he says? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In other words, the way to be filled with the Spirit, the way to yield to the Holy Spirit is not by, you know, we talk about, oh, I was listening for the voice of God. The book out there now, Jesus Calling. Listening to Jesus call. People talking today, I read in a book, a guy saying how God communicates with him. He said he was doubting the love of God one day and he was walking out in a field. I'm not kidding. I read these exact words. I was walking in a field one day and I saw a cow patty laying in the pasture and it was in the shape of a heart and I knew God was telling me he loved me. That theology stinks. Literally. How you listen to the still small voice. I want to know. You be filled with the Spirit by being yielded to His Word. Don't listen to your own opinion. Well, this is what I think. Let me give you a piece of my mind. No. What does God say? What does He say? That's the filling. That's the yieldedness to the Holy Spirit. That's the way that you live a wise life. And you say, well, how do I know if I'm submitted to the Spirit? How do I know if I'm filled with the Spirit? He uses four participles here that describe the actions of the description of the one who is yielded to the Holy Spirit. Notice what he says. Verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What's this mean? Well, it seems to be you speak to one another in psalms and hymns. Does he mean going around saying, hey, Jason, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Oh, thank you, Joe. The Lord is the light of my, you know, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom then shall I be afraid? You know, is that what we're speaking that way? Probably not. The idea here is the spiritual fellowship that is enjoyed around the what? The Word. You see that? When I am yielded to the Spirit, the natural outflow of that is that there is natural or supernatural fellowship between believers around the Word. Are you yielded to the Spirit? Well, have you been speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? No. Well, then you're not yielded to the Spirit. Here's another participle. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Then, look, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. This is what? This is worship. Isn't it interesting? He doesn't say singing aloud, but doing it with your what? With your heart. That's the inner yieldedness, the inner bent of the heart before the majesty and lordship of God. It's the heart that's bended at the throne of God. That's what he's talking about here. You know that you're yielded to the Spirit in that supernatural fellowship around the Word of believers, in this inner yieldedness, this bowing before the awesomeness, the majesty of the God. That's when you're Spirit-filled. You're Spirit-filled that way. Next verse 20, giving. Here's another participle. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Does that mean giving thanks for everything? Well, I can say giving thanks for everything, yes. But there's an asterisk beside that. Does it mean we give thanks for sin? No, he says, give thanks for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. As Christ would give thanks, so we give thanks. As Christ would give thanks, so we... The mark of a Spirit-filled believer is thanksgiving. Giving thanks as Christ would give thanks. Oh, God, I hate sin. I hate the regime in North Korea and all of the things that they're doing to bring the way that they're hurting and harm. I hate that, God. But I give thanks in the name of Christ because I know that all of these things one day will be brought down, will be brought in submission to you, giving thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Are you Spirit-filled? You give thanks in all things the way Christ would? And then verse 21. The fourth participle that's used here, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That unity of heart and spirit that we enjoy in the church, that joyful submission to each other. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 12, it's seeking, giving preferential treatment to others. That's what he's talking about here. Giving preferential, admiring one another. Giving others first place as opposed to you taking first. That's when you know you're filled with the Spirit. And when you say, you know, I have this bitterness, this anger in my heart toward another brother or sister in Christ, or there's this friction between us, you know what the problem is? The problem is you're not yielded to the Word. Somewhere along there's not yieldedness to the Word. Maybe it's going to involve, there has to be a confrontation, a spiritual confrontation. That has to be. There's that yieldedness to the Word. You say, I'm not giving thanks for everything the way Jesus would. It's not being filled with the Spirit. I'm not, in my heart is not bowed. You know, like the kid who was made to sit down by his dad. Said, "You sit there and you don't get up until I tell you to get up." And the kid said, "I might be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside." Some of us, our hearts are like that, you know. I might be singing, I might be bowed on the outside, but on the inside I'm standing. Or that joyful fellowship one with another. Listen, folks, let's not be foolish. The way that we live our lives. Buy back time. God's given us an opportunity. Look at your life. Look at your schedule as an opportunity. Don't look at it anymore as a drag. Don't look at it anymore. Look at your schedule, your life anymore as being, oh, man. See that God's, that your schedule is actually God's prerogative to use in the way that He wants. He's given you an opportunity. Buy it back. Use it. Make sure you keep the first thing first. Make sure that you're giving time for the Word. You do. You'll know what God's will is. Well, you know what God's will is? There'll be this filling, this yieldedness to the Spirit of God constantly. And that's how I can say, when that's right, when that kainos, that opportunity is right, then the chronos will take care of itself. You might still be crazy busy. You might still have some chaos, like, man, I don't feel like I can get the next thing done. But there'll be this calm, settled assurance. You know what? I've given this over to God, and He's going to allow me to finish what I need to finish. He's going to allow me to get done what I need to get done for His glory. First things first. That's the way we live our lives. Not according to the flow of time, but as an opportunity. I can't leave this without saying this as well. Jesus, Matthew chapter 4, went into temptation, and the temptation in the wilderness. And He was tempted by Satan. And after finishing that temptation, the Bible says that Satan departed until what? An opportune time. Until a time that was presented for the things to take place just as they will. I want you to remember that there is someone else who's looking for the opportunity. If you're not taking the opportunity, someone else will take it. Be careful. Be warned. And be wise. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come to you today in Christ's name. We thank you for your word, and all that you've taught us. Lord, our schedule so often is so chaotic, so many things going on. We find ourselves being worried and troubled with many, many, many things. Lord, I thank you for this reminder, this rebuke, to keep first things first, best things first. I pray, Lord, that we would be wise people, not fools, who live in opposition to reality, who only listen to our own opinions, never to that which you have said. I thank you, Lord, for brothers and sisters who are gathered here today. I thank you for the church family. And I would ask, Lord, for wisdom among us. I ask, Lord, that there will be a yieldedness to the Spirit among us, so that you might do exactly what you want to do in our midst for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. And together all God's people said,